Living Hope Assembly of God.
Amen. So if you will, grab your Bible and turn with me to Zechariah chapter 7. And we're going to be talking from verses 8 through 14. And once you get there, will you stand? And we're going to stand for the reading of God's word. Zechariah chapter 7. I'm going to start reading in verse 8. Once you grab it, will you stand for the reading of the word? Amen. And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, every man to his brother. Do not oppress the widow, orphan, sojourner, or poor, and let none of you contemplate evil deeds in your heart against his brother." But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. They made their hearts hard like a diamond so as to not to hear the instructions and words that the Lord of hosts sent by the Spirit through the former prophets. And there was great anger from the Lord of hosts. Therefore, it happened that as I called and they would not hear, so they called and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. So I scattered them about among all the nations whom they did not know. So the land was left desolate behind them, with no one coming or going, and they made a desirable land desolate. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would be glorified this morning, that you would speak to our hearts, and God, that we would see the truth of your word and we will apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you're taking notes today, let's write this down. He is a God of justice. He is a God of justice. Not one time when God makes a decision, a judicial decision for your life, or in times past, was it ever unjust. God is always just. We don't ever have to question that. We don't ever have to wonder about that because God is just. Zechariah was written to comfort and encourage the returned remnant, and he wanted them to repent of their evil ways as God began to speak to them. God is always wanting us to be in an attitude of repentance. And as they got ready to return and rebuild the temple, that was one of the first things he wanted them to do. The people who had just returned from the exile felt like their efforts were insignificant and the future was uncertain. They weren't even an independent nation at this point. They had someone ruling over them, and you went from being this prominent, self-sufficient, self-propagating, self-governing system, and all of a sudden you're ran by someone else. And Zechariah's message here in our text and so forth was on the future and proclaims that God would send the Messiah to establish his kingdom through the destruction of the Gentile empires that were around them and the one that had overtaken them. We have to understand that sometimes God gives a promise or a command or something that he is trying to bring to fruition. And sometimes it takes a while for it to happen. But can I tell you today, whatever God says, he's going to do it. And God is never late. He's always on time. I promise you, if you've ever prayed about a thing or wondered about a thing, I challenge you to just stop and wait and see if the Lord doesn't do exactly what he said he was going to do. Now we have the children of Israel at this point. they're being reminded of their forefathers that had gone before them. And the prophet Zechariah was trying to instruct them, trying to open their eyes to help them not to fall back into the same calamity, the same mindset that that their forefathers had fallen into. How many of you ever heard the saying, if we don't learn from history, we are doomed to repeat it? And here in our text this morning, we see that the man of God is trying to warn the people of God about something that had happened with their forefathers. However, the emphasis of Zechariah's message in our text this morning is to draw an even closer connection with the past to the present. In the earlier generation, just as Zechariah's own day, the people needed to comprehend that God desired inner spiritual authenticity rather than external formalism. In essence, what external formalism is having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Listen, you can have a form of godliness and not be changed at all. You can have a form of godliness and just go through the motions. We can just go to church, or we can allow the church to transform us through the Holy Spirit. We have a choice in the matter. There are countless people all around the world that go to church every Sunday, but their lives are not changing. Can I tell you today that the Holy Spirit of God desires to change us radically from the inside out? It's a work in progress. Don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. I know it's a work in progress, but we need to be making progress in the right direction as walking with God. When God said something, He actually meant for them to do it. When God says something to you, He expects you to do it. God is not in heaven saying, let's make a deal. He's in heaven saying, this is the deal. We have to line up with His word. He's not going to line up with us. Our lives have to line up with His agenda, and our agendas have to be pushed to the back seat. One of the main reasons why many of us can't get it right is because we have our priorities all out of whack, and we place our agenda in front of God. We do life the way we want to do it. We live how we want to live. We act how we want to act. We talk how we want to act. We make decisions without even consulting God. And when we receive the results, we wonder why things are in disarray. And part of it is because a lot of times we're not patient. The basic mistake of the nation has been its failure to obey God's word, the word of the Lord, which resulted in devastation and captivity. The same essential mistake Zechariah asserts to is being made by the restored community. So we see in our text, these individuals were not learning from their forefathers. You hear my testimony over and over again, how God delivered me from a sad lifestyle. You've heard testimony after testimony, and we've read story after story in the Bible. At some point, we have to take heed to what we have read and what we have seen. And allow the Holy Spirit to do a work in our lives. Listen, the Holy Spirit is always trying to bring you up to where God is. So it's going to take me changing something about myself to get to that place. The people of Israel, they were falling back into the same social, moral, and ethical sins that brought on the ruin of their fathers. And that sin was their failure to obey God and His word. Do you hear what I'm saying? A failure to obey God will ultimately not only lead to sin, but it will also lead to spiritual death. Not only will it lead to spiritual death, but it will lead to physical death, ultimately. Do you hear what I'm saying, church? You are on the right side. I don't care what the devil has to offer you. There's nothing better than being in a relationship with Jesus. I know the world has a lot of goody-goody type things to offer, but they will never be fulfillment enough to suffice to keep you satisfied. But can I tell you that the Spirit of God that's inside of me and inside of you, it is more than enough to keep you content. As a nation and as a church, we must learn that our lives must be centered on the Word of God. So God used the consequences of the past disobedience as a warning and case in point for the future. For our thought today, I want you to grab a hold of this, and we're going to focus on verses 8 through 10. If you're taking notes this morning, and we're going to briefly talk about the demands of a just God. Some things God, he's demanding. Do you hear what I'm saying? He's not asking, he's demanding. Your knee is going to bow. My knee is going to bow if I want it to or not. And your knee bowing and my knee bowing, at the end of the day, if I bow now, it benefits me more than it benefits God. When my knee bow and I submit my life to Jesus, can I tell you, when I finally submitted my life to Jesus, God began to restore some things. God began to give me some things. One of the things God gave me was common sense. Amen. Listen, before I knew Jesus, I didn't have common sense. I didn't know which way was up. I didn't know which way was right or left. I was just going about doing life how I wanted to do life. It was not until I came into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ that I found joy, that I found contentment, that I found peace that comes from the Holy Spirit. Amen. Listen, that's someone who is unregenerated. That's someone who's unsaved. Why in the world are we in church saved and on our way to heaven, but we can't find contentment? We can't find joy. We can't find peace. We're looking for it under rocks and looking for it in other people, looking for it on the job, looking for it in money, looking for it in things. And the whole time, God is over there saying, I'm over here. The living water is over here. I can give you a drink of water and you will never thirst again, because the water that I want to give you is living. Can I tell you today that this passage of scripture that we are talking about is not coming from a mean, vindictive God. It is coming from God. Of course, he's sovereign, he rules, he reigns, and at the end of the day, he's going to be God if we serve him or not. He's going to be God if we worship him or not. He's God all by himself. He don't need me to be God. Do you hear what I'm saying, church? He is God. In verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus saith the Lord. This forms an introduction to this powerful declaration. If the rebellious generation of priests and people are going to obey the word of God, they must hear it plainly and uncompromised. If we're going to adhere to the word of God, we must hear it, clearly hear it, understand what God is saying, and we can't compromise. You can't say, okay, God, I'm going to partially serve you over here, but I'm going to continue to do what I want to do over here. Because if you're doing that, it makes it void, null and void. It is of no value. You can't partially serve God and go to heaven. You either have to serve him, you're either for him, or you against him. You can't be divided. How long are you going to be divided amongst two opinions? If God is God, serve God. If Baal is God, then serve Baal. In 2 Kings, they gave him an option. Elijah gave him an option. You have a choice. He's not forcing you to do anything. I am so glad that God delivered me from jail. I am so glad that God delivered me from hell. I am so glad that God delivered me from drugs. And listen, some of us never done any of those things, so God delivered you from yourself. The greatest place ever, you were delivered from yourself. Listen, none of us have anything to boast in. You can't keep yourself. I can't keep myself. I am so glad that I have the Holy Spirit of God that has sealed me unto the day of redemption. Because if I were left alone to my own devices, I would utterly fail. Every now and then, we must be willing as spokesmen on God's behalf and being used by God. The word of God must be repeated over and over again until somebody listens. We need somebody to listen. We need somebody to hear, thus saith the Lord. This is what God is saying. This is what God is expecting you to do. And I promise you, as long as I've been alive and every time I've been approached with the word of God challenges me, and the word of God challenges me to change something about myself, or it opened up an understanding, a place, an avenue that I have not gone before. And when my life and the fruit of my life have become dried up, the word of God is the water that is poured on my unfruitfulness, and it becomes fruitful. The word of God. The Spirit of God. The next two verses reveal social, moral, and ethical areas where repentance is needed. Verse 9 reminds the people of God of God's call to practice justice. Therefore, has the Lord of hosts said, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, every man to his brother. So this is the word of God that came to an entire nation. He says, I'm going to repeat it again. He says, are you not, or have I not, or am I not commanding you to execute justice, show mercy and compassion every man to his brother? Notice that it is very important to God that we treat how we treat each other. It's very important to him. It's very important to God how you treat your neighbor. It's very important to God how you treat your spouse. It's very important to God how you treat your children. The scripture tells us in 1 John 4:20, for if one does not love his brother who he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Do you get that today? It's an impossibility to say that we love God but hate our neighbor. Let's break it down like this. It's an impossibility to say that we love God but hate the Muslim. It's an impossibility to say that we love God but we hate the white person, the black person, the red person, the yellow person. It's an impossibility, church. Can I get an amen? You're kind of scaring me this morning, because every now and then, if we keep watching the news, if we keep watching our favorite political party, we'll think it's okay to dislike people. It's awful quiet. Zechariah understood that these social, moral, and ethical commands are the most ordinary test of obedience to God. It doesn't take having a degree or some deep spiritual insight on this subject to understand, or to understand that a failure to execute them is proof positive of our disobedience to God's word. It's a scary place to be. Because the word of God says, love your who? Your enemy. It didn't say love your children. It says love your enemy. See, the word of God is going to challenge you. We have to line up with the word of God. The word of God is not going to line up with us. I'm going to say it over and over again. We have to line up with the word of God. So that means that in order to line up with the word of God, something has to die. Something got to die. I promise you, when you learn to not hate your enemies, you'll be less likely to kill somebody. If you learn to love your enemy, if you learn not to lust in your heart, you'll probably be safe from committing adultery or fornication. Those are building fences. Those are safeguards that we're building in our lives so that we won't do something even greater. We need those things in our life because if we were left alone, man, we'd make some stupid decisions. Let's look at the first command that the Lord gave the people in verse 9 and 10. He commanded them to execute justice. Execute means to follow out or through to the end, to carry out into complete effect, to complete, to finish, to perform. True justice, when we look at true justice, it will always be accompanied by the truth. And we are to carry it out in the name of the Lord. And it will always be impartial and unbiased. Do you hear what I'm saying? It will always be like that. True justice would never be partial. You have to understand within our text, they were so perverted that the governmental system leaning down to the mere people, they were crooked. They became perverse. And there again, man, they were left alone to their own devices. They had stopped depending on God. They had stopped leaning on God. They had stopped listening to the commands of God. And they started doing life on their own. Am I preaching to a redeemed church this morning? We understand that, man, without God, we are a mess. Without God, we will continue to abort our children. Without God, we would continue to hate each other. Without God, we would continue to riot. We would continue to kill and to murder until the point that there's no one left. We're messed up alone without God. We can't do this life without God. How can a preacher continue to preach unless he makes that point known that we need Jesus, church? So it's a personal requirement as well as one that affected the conduct of the public officials. It is the task of seeing and making just moral, religious, spiritual, political, and social and economical decisions. Both individuals and leaders in Israel were misusing and abusing the people for personal gain. Man, that's a scary place to be. And I want you to grab hold of something. Listen, there are people in government right now, or whatever you're in, and they own businesses. They're doing things under the table. They think they're getting away with it. Can I tell you, you're not getting away with it? You may get away with it with me because my eyes can't see everything. But I know a God who is seated on high and looks down low. And scripture says that, behold, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere in the earth, beholding the good and the evil of men. God not only sees what goes on in the light, but God knows what goes on in the dark. Do you hear what I'm saying? And there's going to come a day of recompense. There's going to come a day that we have to stand before an almighty God. And all of those individuals that have been mistreating and misusing people, they're going to be judged by the God of glory. And he's not going to be so compassionate at this point, because he's going to open up this book and he's going to judge them according to the scripture. Why is he going to do that? It's because he is a just God. Do you hear what I'm saying, church? They have become so selfish and self-centered to the point where the Lord asked if they had been fasting for him
or for themselves. He convicts them of their selfishness. When you look back at that, that came from the previous seven verses. He asked them, like, who are you fasting for? Is this for me or is this for you? They had only been going through the rituals and had not been doing it from their heart. That is why God says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Hosea 6:6 tells us that God delights in faithfulness, not simply in sacrifice. I delight in acknowledging God, not simply in whole burnt offerings. This does not mean that he doesn't want sacrifices. It is just emphasizing motivation. What is your motivation why you do what you do? Listen, I've seen some of the meanest people in church. Do you hear what I'm saying? I remember one time, without naming the said group or the denomination, I remember me and my friend, we were sitting in a Hardee's in Tupelo, Mississippi, and we were eating lunch, and we had on our baggy t-shirts and our baggy pants, and we're sitting there eating. This lady came up and started proclaiming the word of God, and she started meanfully declaring the word of God and saying, you guys are going to burn in hell and all of these bad things. And we looked at her, and after she stopped talking, I said, ma'am, I'm so sorry to inform you, but if that's what you're offering, I don't want any part of it. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's a way to present God's word. How in the world can you stand up and tell me that you're in love with Jesus and you approach me with the most hateful spirit? How in the world can we, I'm on a rabbit trail for a moment, just bear with me. How in the world can we say that we love Jesus with this same mouth? And then in the next breath, we can curse our brother. How in the world can we do that? I'll tell you one reason, is because we fail to heed his commands. We fail to follow the scripture. We fail to listen to the Holy Spirit. You want to know how Israel became so messed up? It's because they failed to obey the living God. Here in our text, Hosea does not mean that they were not asked to make sacrifices. They just had the wrong motives for why they were doing what they were doing. They had the wrong motivation. Whatever you are doing with your hands can be disqualified by your heart. Did you get that? Whatever you're doing with your hands, if your heart's not in the right place, it's disqualified. Amen. That's why so many people are going to stand before God, and when they stand before him, much of what they have done is going to be burnt off because they did it with the wrong motives. Some of us are going to get there smelling like smoke. That's scripture. We're going to barely make it in, like, woo! I don't want that to be me. So what I have done throughout the years, this is what I do. When I get ready to do something for the kingdom of God, I make sure I have my heart in the right place. When I stand up here and preach, I make sure that I pray and ask him that he gets the glory. When I stand up here and preach, I ask him to speak through me and not me speak to you. I want him to say something to me so I can speak to you. Their behavior revealed the state of their hearts and the character of the nation as well. 1 John 3:10. If you'll turn there. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of God, the devil, are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. Nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. Did you hear that? We have to know the word of God in order to do what's right. And then the second one is, We have to love each other, our brothers and sisters. So if we have a problem with loving each other, if we have a problem with appreciating each other, it's a spiritual problem. Something has taken place in our lives that has caused us to produce bitter fruit. And the only way that's going to change is that we line ourselves back up with the Word of God. And we got to do it quickly. Because if we don't do it quickly, it's very easy for you to become content in that mindset. It's very easy for you to say, hey, this is just who I am. I've always been a mean person. I've always been a sarcastic person. I've always been a vindictive person. And everybody else, and you know what? And everybody else becomes okay with it in the fellowship a lot of times. And we become okay with that individual, and we point them out and say, oh, that's just such and such. That's how they've always been. In essence, unlike God. No. If we're like that, we need to change. If we're mean, we need to change. If we're vindictive, we need to change. When you come around me, if you don't feel the love of God, I got a problem. If you don't come around me and if I can't cause you to feel like you are a part of something bigger than yourself, I might be the problem. Or you're the problem. Somebody's the problem. God's not the problem. When people come through the doors of our assembly, we are to make them feel as though they are taking part in something great. Amen. We want people to feel like they are a part of something great. Next, God commands his people through the mouth of Zechariah to show mercy and compassion. The word compassion is related to the root word for wound. It indicates a maternal kind of love that grows and matures others and watching over those that are more helpless. It's a love like, man, I want to do something for that individual. That person is hurting. I need to go over and help them. I need to take part in serving somehow to do something that's going to bring a change in the lives of people. Listen, if we're not to that point in our life, we need to ask God to bring us to that point where we see the needs of people. And another thing is true when we look in the scripture. Thank you, brother. We see Jesus. The Bible says that when he saw the large crowd, he just didn't see that they were hungry. Amen. The Bible says that he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. First, it says that he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Listen, that's compassion. Jesus could have said, man, I am dog tired. I am tired of doing ministry. I've gone from village to village. I need a break. But no. Or he could have said, let's make another batch of bread and let me go get some more, do another miracle, get some more fish. No, but he didn't. He saw a deeper need. And we have to see that when we look around the world. We have to see the deeper need. Compassion is often characterized by brotherly attitude towards those born from the same womb. Our love and compassion should grow for each other. In fact, your love and compassion should constantly grow for the hurting and the lost in this world. Verse 10 addresses types of people who are more vulnerable and those who are cheated, those who are oppressed and simply forgotten in society. I remember, because I love going to the nursing home and to the retirement centers, and I remember one time I was talking with a pastor friend of mine, and I shared with him how I like to do those things. And this is what he told me, and it broke my heart. I wanted to understand where he was coming from, but I can't quite get my head around that. And these were the words he said to me. I really don't have time to go to those types of places because they cannot contribute to what I'm trying to accomplish. That's a pastor. And I can only imagine how many lay people feel about certain ministries like that. Have you ever wondered? Can I challenge you for a moment? Man, we want to be a church that's reaching, a healthy church is a church that's reaching the world. A healthy church is a church that is reaching their city, their community. A healthy believer is someone who has a heart for the lost and the least and the last in this world. That's a healthy spiritual person. Listen, if I'll say it like this, if you're in here today and you're like, well, God hasn't dropped the bomb on me yet. He ain't quite told me what I need to be doing. Can I tell you, he's not going to drop a bomb on you? He's already placed the Holy Spirit in you. And one thing will stand true if you don't ever be a pastor or some kind of missionary, you're a minister. The Holy Spirit is inside of you, and that's one thing that any one of us can do, is share our faith with another individual. Do you hear what I'm saying? So none of us are without, we're without excuse. We have no reason. The Bible tells us in James 1:27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Did you hear that? So my pastor friend, man, kind of disqualified a lot of what he was doing because he had the wrong motives and motivation. Zechariah tells the people, do not oppress the widow, orphan, or sojourner, or poor, and let none of you contemplate evil deeds in your hearts against his brother. The fourth command is this. Do not think evil. Now, this is a hard one. Do not think evil. How do you come to a conclusion like that? How do you not think evil? God's people were not even to think evil of one another. After mentioning outward manifestations of wrong, we see that he mentions the worst kind of wrong, the worst kind of sin, the worst sin that we can face is not the ones on the outside, but the ones that are on the inside. It's the ones that are on the inside that we can keep from each other. It's the ones on the inside that no one else can see, only you see, and it's utterly destroying us when we hold on to them. But the Lord tells them not to even think of anything evil. In Micah 2:1, woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light, they carry it out because it is in their power to do it. How out of contact with God can we be? To first of all, not like you, being a brother and a sister in Christ. But another thing, to go to bed at night with you on my mind, first of all, like that, and wanting to bring harm to you. Have you ever had somebody in your life that seemed like they always had it out for you? Have you ever had an enemy in your life where you thought to yourself, if they were given the opportunity, they would take you out? I've been there before. And I can't get my head wrapped around why would we have such ill motives for people. It all goes back to the heeding of God's commands, following what Scripture has to say. Because one thing's going to happen. When we read God's word, humble ourselves and read God's word, the Holy Spirit is going to make it known to us. And at that point, you have an option to either follow it or to reject it. And just what God, what we were born with, the ability to reason and understand that by me hating you, I gain nothing out of that. But I place myself in a bondage. Me hurting you, I gain nothing out of that. But I place myself in a bondage. Me being mean and vindictive to you, so on and so forth, I gain nothing out of that. We're almost done. True morality measures the thoughts and deeds according to the motives of the heart. The secret longing of the heart must be pure. Your desires, coupled with the Holy Spirit working in you, you must have pure motives with everything that we do and everything that we say. One of the greatest downfalls of humanity is our desire to take revenge or an attitude of ill will, being vindictive, or harboring animosity. Have you ever been angry at a person and you don't even know how to release it? You don't even know how to let it go. And here in our text this morning, God was challenging these individuals to execute true justice, to love mercy. If you'll stand this morning, this afternoon, we're going to let you guys get ready to go. There's a place this morning in all of our hearts and our lives where we need to take inventory. The demand of a just God. He's not asking. He's demanding that we line our lives up with him. This morning, the challenge is for each and every one of us to look deep inside of ourselves and ask ourselves the question, when I approach God's word, am I obedient to it or am I walking in disobedience? One or two things going to happen this morning. Either we could be delivered from whatever it is, or we can hold on to it. Afternoon, we're going to dismiss you all. Thank you so much. I pray that the word of God spoke to your hearts today. I pray that we said something that you can take throughout the week with you, and that it challenges you, and that God will just be glorified in your life. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to go with us from this place until we meet here again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Living Hope Assembly of God.